Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Hopefully this has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. I would encourage you, of course, to look back. One of the reasons that I had Guy read from the very beginning of Ephesians is that in many ways the entire letter is woven together. Right? And we only see that now that we've heard it all. When you look back and it's like, oh wait, yeah, that's not new. That's actually where we began. And look at these connections. And isn't God's word amazing like that? We live in a world that is becoming increasingly unrelational. And that's probably not a proper word. I'm not sure how else to say that. We live in a world that wants to replace actual face-to-face human connection with digital alternatives. Before digital, it was certainly other alternatives, letter writing, which is no bad thing, phone calls, no bad thing, even Facebook, no bad thing. And yet all of them are bad things when they replace what's real, aren't they? When they replace what's tangible, right? This is why we see so many today struggling, especially younger men and women. This is why relationships with an AI boyfriend or girlfriend are apparently a thing now, rather than the hard but good work of actual relationships. This is why we see the same lack of human connection, even in some companies where you are both hired and fired without ever actually talking to someone across a desk. And these are only the tip of the iceberg. I'm sure many of you could fill in your own examples in this world. Right? And there's a number of reasons why this has happened, efficiency, monetary savings, that sort of things. None of that is our point today. Instead, my point is that in a world that is increasingly unrelational, what we see at the end of Paul's letter is very relational. And it's not just the letter to the Ephesians. This is actually consistent across all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament. Our God cares for his people. His people care for the church is to be a body of people who gather together physically and know one another personally. We're not perfect at that, of course. But that's what we're after. That's what we're aiming at. We're going to read more of that this very morning. And because of that, we need to see that our call as God's people, as Christ's church, as Firsty Free, it's both deeper and wider than we might think. We are to treasure the very things in our shared lives that Paul has been both teaching and calling the Ephesian church to share together in their life. Right? Peace, faith, grace, love, all as they pursue Jesus Christ. Right? And what you end up with is this big vision, this big picture of the good life. Not the little g good life that our world tries to say, but the big G one. The one of God's people gathered together, enjoying their Savior. The one that this church, imperfect as we are and as I am, the one that we are a foretaste of what we will enjoy forever with our King. Let's see a portion of that picture together one more time. As we conclude Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse 21. That's very intentional. I realize these are the verses that you might be tempted to skip over. These are the verses that in most Bible studies, not all, but most of them, they tend to, kind of wrap these in somewhere else. I think they're so important that I wanted to separate them off so that we could see just them directly. So Ephesians chapter 6, picking up at verse 21. The very first thing we're going to see is that people matter. People matter. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. People matter. You know, because on the surface, these words seem just kind of ho-hum. Okay, Paul's clearly ending his letter here. It's like a status report. Right? So Paul's going to send a guy named Tychicus, possibly with this very letter to the Ephesians. Great. So what? But if we read closer, we're going to see a remarkable priority here. First, it's that Paul knows the Ephesian believers care about him. Right? That's not pride or narcissism on Paul's part. It's not like, I'm a pretty good guy and I had an influence on you. No. But instead, as Luke wrote in Acts chapters 19 and 20, Paul had spent years with these people. He'd not only been their teacher, but they had also developed a relationship, friendship even. They'd shared life together, both the joys of gathering as Christ Church as well as the hardships that came when that same church was persecuted on account of their faith in Jesus. I mean, there's a reason when after Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, they depart with tears in their eyes. It's because it's personal. It's relational. And you're seeing a part of that here. And the point is this, it's that our life together, our shared life, matters. Right? It's the sorts of things that build relationships. I have a friend that I've known since preschool. And across the decades, we have spent uncounted hours together, whether in school, just hanging out, in college, on camping trips. Right? Even to this day, we keep in regular contact. He lives in a different city, but we make plans to get together several times throughout the year. Right? What keeps our friendship so strong, even though we live so far apart? Of the many answers that I could give, one is our shared history. And I have no doubt if you look back on your own relationships, it's that sharing of life together that has really given something amazing, something unique, something steadfast in those relationships. Right? It's that kind of idea, it's that sort of shared history that Paul draws upon when he writes of wanting to give a missionary update of sorts to the Ephesian church. He knows that they care for him, and he cares for them. So he wants to let them know how things are, right? Keep the communications open. Keep the channel open. That's the first thing we need to see, right? Shared life matters. Here's the second. This might actually be a challenge to us, because it's always interesting to me whose names we remember and whose names we overlook. This was made very clear to me one summer when I worked two part-time jobs down in Dallas. On the one hand, I was responsible for running the audiovisual systems for a number of large Christian events, even bands who are on K-Love, people that you know, that you've heard of, and I was treated extremely well in that role. It was actually really fun in many ways. At the same time, I was also a night custodian, working overnights, cleaning buildings, emptying trash, cleaning toilets. And it was interesting how few people would come and ask my name or get to know me. Right? It's two very different worlds. And I'm not criticizing either one, right? They're both a different context. It's just the way the world works. I was still treated well, even in that overnight job. But what stuck out to me is depending on which hat I was wearing that day changed how people interacted or remembered me. I wonder, do we do that same thing with people in the someone you're terribly familiar with, but you ought to be. Luke mentions him as part of a ministry team with Paul in Acts chapter 20. We find him delivering another letter of Paul's in Colossians 4. Paul again mentions him in 2 Timothy 4, writing that Tychicus was on his way to Ephesus. In Titus 3, we read that he's one who might be sent to Crete. I don't know about you, but I had to look this up. I mean, so if right now you're feeling guilty, hey, I'm right there with you. I was like, who's this Tychicus guy? Right, but isn't it amazing that this man that probably many of us have forgotten about, he's not just some errand boy for Paul. Instead, he had Paul's full trust. He was a valued part of the ministry team. And my point in bringing this up is that we live during a time when it's kind of the name on the business card, the name on the sign, when that seems to matter most to us. Right? Sometimes we get phone calls here at the church. I know people still use phones, and it's always interesting when they call, and it's not a question of, hey, when's your services, but immediately, when someone picks up the phone, it's, hi, I need to talk to the pastor. Which I always find a little bit interesting. Right? Because sometimes it is a pastoral question or concern, of course. Other times, it seems to imply that I'm the only one who can help anyone. And whoever else is answering the phone might know some of those answers even better than I do about what's going on. What we see here from Paul is that Paul did not make ministry about Paul. Right? Do you realize that? I mean, so often we think of, oh, you know, Ephesians was written by Paul. It's Paul's letter. It's Paul's thing, man. Paul's doing this as a team. And so often when you read his letters, both in the introductions and certainly in the conclusions, you find sometimes he's even dictating the letters to someone else. Sometimes someone else is writing them down. I mean, Paul is doing this together with others. So often we assume Paul is the main player, the major league star, when he's actually just one of many. Our ministry here at First E-Free ought to be the same. And friends, if you've been around here very long at all, you know how limited I am. You know some of my weak spots, right? We need more ministry than just, certainly more than me, but even more than just a handful, more than just a couple. Right? What we need is all of God's people in every way that's appropriate as we're growing to be serving all of God's people. Right? This might mean that you get a visit in the hospital from someone who's not me. Don't look down on that. Instead, see the body of Christ caring for one another. This might mean, dear brother or sister, that you're the one who needs to go and visit maybe a hospital, maybe at home, maybe just to go encourage someone. Don't think that what you're doing isn't good enough. Don't cut yourself down at the knees saying, well, I'm not the pastor, but I guess I could go. You might be exactly the one, even more than me, that fellow brother or sister needs. Right? Paul recognizes this. We must recognize it as well. God's people caring for one another, ministering to one another. Right? Team ministry matters, friends. It's never about the Lone Ranger. Third thing, we need encouragement. I know, this is an adventure in stating the obvious, but did you catch why Ty was sent there in the first place? Right? It was to encourage the Ephesian believers, right? Verse 22. Encouragement is not just a nice to have. Instead, it's absolutely vital for the joy and growth and endurance of God's people. Absolutely vital. I dare say that what the church needs more than influence, money, or even skilled leadership, all of which are real needs. But what we need even more is Christian encouragement to keep going on in Christ, to not throw in the towel, to not give up, to not downplay the very real ways that God is at work in us and in you. Think of all the times that our society encourages us to evaluate something, right? These days, it seems you order something online, and I've noticed I'm already getting the request through email to review it, and they haven't even shipped it yet, right? It's always, come on, give us your review. Tell us. Sometimes we're even encouraged to criticize. And so I wonder, what if instead we looked for opportunities to encourage? Right? Hey, brother, thanks for leading us in music on Sunday. Ah, sister, you did such a good job reading the scriptures. We appreciate that. Hey, dad, I'm glad you're here. And I can tell you've had a long week. Maybe you're on the road. Maybe you're traveling, but you're here. You've got your family here. Well done, Dad. Hey, Mom, I get it. Right now, if Pastor Kevin goes too long, you're probably going to be snoozing because you were up all night with that newborn. We're so glad you're here. We want you here. Right? Just simple things like that. Right? Those are just the tip of the iceberg. But the more precise your encouragement, the better. Because that points to something specifically Christian. Right? Dear church, we need this. You need this. I need this. And we can do this together. And rather than just sounding like, oh, yeah, we're all supposed to be nice, you know what's astounding to me? Look around in our world, and that's actually not all that normal anymore. Simply being nice, not just for the sake of being nice, but being nice in a way that recognizes what God is doing in people, that's actually pretty unique. That's one way to build each other up. Seek to encourage others, and you'll be used in amazing and miraculous ways to build up the body of Christ. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I can remember very specific conversations from years ago. Someone came and found me, and you know, they didn't have some, you know, perfect biblical grammar, but just, hey, Kevin, I see you doing this. Well done. And that stuck with me for years. I suspect you can look back and think of how encouragement sticks with you as well. Right? We need that for each other. That's part of being faithful and going on in Christ. And so, with this picture of life together and prioritizing this kind of encouragement, now we come to the end. Now we come to see how this gets put together. Verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. As I read those words, does that sound familiar? Kind of a similar tone in the back of your ears? Well, if so, it's largely because of how Paul began the letter. In chapter 1, Paul opened with a prayer asking for grace and peace from the Father and Son to be given to the Ephesians. Now, here, all these chapters later, at the end of the letter, we find the same. The very people whom Paul has called to be what they are in Christ are the people whom Paul has the same hope for, the same prayer for. Right? This has been his aim all along, you might say. It's the peace that he wants. It is to see the very peace that he's been speaking about. Right? So he starts and he prays for this, and then he talks about what it looks like. God has chosen you, dear Ephesians. God has chosen you, dear First Ephraim. And before the foundation of the world, you're not here by accident. You didn't just somehow end up in the parking lot of First Ephraim. No one just ends up in our parking lot. I know that because of all the phone calls I get of, wait, how do I get into the parking lot? No, you're here for a purpose and a point. That's Paul's encouragement. And so he started by praying for it, then he taught it, And now he ends by both praying for it, but it's also praise, isn't it? That this is what God has done. Right? The peace that Paul wants to see then is what he's been speaking about and now thanks God for. It's the peace given to us by the God who has worked peace, first and foremost, between he and us, through the cross, through Jesus Christ. And it's now a peace that we get to example to one another and to rejoice in. In a world where peace is almost never what we have, isn't that also holding out and up the gospel and pointing to King Jesus? Right? This is what we're after. Finally, love. Right? The love in view here is the sort of love provided by Christ. This is exhibited by Christ's sacrifice for us, his care for us. That's the very love that we're to show to one another. And this isn't just kind of, you know, Hallmark card, mushy sorts of stuff. This is a love that costs. This is a love that's actually love, a love that actually cares. Similarly, grace is at the very foundation of our faith. Grace given to us by our God. Grace that we then show to one another. Therefore, this love, this grace that we're talking about here, is the kind of unchanging love, the kind of unlimited grace given by Jesus. It's the undeniable love of our Savior. And it's what transforms us. It's what enables us to love one another, just as Jesus prayed. Us to show grace to one another, exhibiting and exampling the gospel in what we say and do and how we treat each other. This then is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I can think of no better conclusion than to pray that we too would respond to these transformational teachings and that we would do so in a way that would exhibit the very things that Paul has prayed for. That we would be examples of, and that we would be practicers of the peace of Jesus Christ, faith in our Savior, examples of showing his grace one to another, and those who are deeply loved by our Savior and who then love. So let's call on our Lord now to continue that good work in us. Work that he's begun, work that he will bring to completion for his glory and for our joy. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to the end of this letter that you would make this true of us. Let us not walk out of here unchanged. Your word is effective. It doesn't come back void. It's never wasted. And so we pray, Lord, that through your Spirit you would apply this word to us, to each heart here. Maybe there is someone yet who has not bent the knee to Jesus Christ, who doesn't yet trust him as Savior. And if so, Lord, as they ponder your words, as they mull them over and chew on them, we pray that you would do that transformative work in them. Oh, what a glorious response to this book that would be. Lord, we pray as a congregation, as First E Free, that we would be a people known for, not because it's easy, not just as a slogan or marketing, but that we would be known for because we practice the very things that Jesus has first given to us. That just as we who trust in him have experienced and treasure his grace, as we know his love, as we enjoy his peace and his kindness to us, as he builds us up in faith, Lord, would you have us then show that to one another? And be the sort of church where, Lord, that's not only an aspiration, not just something that we agree with, but something that we would do. just when it's easy, but when it's hard. In so doing, it's our prayer that we would be a church that is light to Sioux City, that we would be a church that holds out hope and grace to those who do not have it, who don't even think it exists, and if it does, they certainly don't know where to find it. Lord, Sioux City is in need of you. You have rescued us. You will rescue them. Use us to be a part of telling and showing and exampling the good news of Jesus Christ.